Grandma
will read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kaylee? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Kids, come on. Get in here. Hurry. Hustle. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Read a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. Ready for another story? The stoning of Stephen was a great shock to the thousands of believers in Jerusalem. Everything had gone so well that nobody had dreamed anything like this would happen, but now word spread that the Sanhedrin was planning to stomp out the new sect before it should get any stronger. One counselor, a man named Saul of Tarsus, was already going from house to house, arresting men and women suspected of being followers of Jesus and putting them in prison. Those were sad days, and saddest of all for the children whose fathers and mothers were taken away to jail. The Bible says that there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Hundreds of Christians fled from the cities. Whole families left as quickly as they could. Some went north Syria, others to Egypt, some from Syria to Cyprus, and others may have traveled as far away as Italy, Spain, and even England. Yes, even England. There were millions of our Israel brothers and sisters living all through Europe. And if you remember, it was England where the uncle of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, took Jesus when he was little. His uncle was very wealthy and owned tin mines in Cornwall, England, and shipped tin all over the world. As the priests and rulers and Jews saw them go, no doubt they said one to another, "This is the last we shall hear of all this nonsense about Jesus of Nazareth." But they were mistaken, for they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Like seeds blown by a strong wind, the followers of Jesus went ever further and further afield, finally settling down and taking root in 1,000 towns and villages of the Roman Empire. It had not been long since the priests and rulers had thought to finish with Jesus by nailing him to a cross, only to learn later that he had risen from the dead. Now, as they sought to crush the work he had begun in the hearts and lives of men, they saw it was growing and spreading everywhere. The more they tried to kill it, the bigger and stronger it became. One of those who left Jerusalem at this time was Philip, the second of the 7 deacons. He went to Samaria and began to preach Christ to the people there. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he performed miracles of healing as the Master himself had done. The response was marvelous. A messenger was sent to Jerusalem for help. Peter and John went at once to see what God had wrought. They prayed with the new believers, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. The most important convert in Samaria was a man called Simon. He was a magician, and he had had a lot of influence in the city. But now he was nobody, for Philip, Peter, and John worked far greater miracles than he had ever performed. How he craved the same power they had, he even offered by it. "Your silver perish with you," Peter said to him, "because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon was repentant. He hadn't understood that there are some things money cannot buy. "Pray for me," he said, "that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Philip was still in Samaria when God sent him on another errand. "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza," said the heavenly messenger. That was all. Just go. So he went. Looking up, he saw a well-dressed Ethiopian going by in a fine chariot, and recognizing him as one of the chief officials, You have to realize that this Ethiopian was an Israelite brother who came to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. Some modern preachers say he was a black man, but that is silly. The man had been to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple and was returning home by the desert road. Suddenly, a voice said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran, no doubt wondering what to say to this well-to-do stranger. Seeing Philip running towards him, the Ethiopian told his servant to rein in the horses. As the chariot stopped, Philip noticed that the man was reading from a scroll containing the book of Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" It was a strange question to ask of a man he had never met before. But the Ethiopian was not offended. Instead, he invited Philip to get into his chariot and began to ask questions about the text, which says that God's servant will be led as a sheep to the slaughter. "About whom, pray, does the prophet say this?" asked the Ethiopian. "And about himself or someone else?" Philip couldn't have wished for a better chance to talk about Jesus. Now he knew why God had told him to walk along the Gaza road. Of course, God had known that this honest seeker after truth would be traveling this way. How fortunate that Philip had obeyed the call. And now, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. What a Bible study that must have been. In a way, it was just the same Bible study that Jesus had given Cleopatra and his friend on the way to Emmaus. Only now it was given by Philip to an Ethiopian on the way to Gaza. True, Jesus began with Moses and Philip began with Isaiah, but that didn't matter. They both came to the same conclusion. I am sure there wasn't a prophecy about Jesus in all the Old Testament that Philip left out, nor a question about him that he wasn't asked. As the two men journeyed together, the precious old book they held in their hands glowed with the glory of God. Both felt that the King of Glory was speaking directly to them. And can't you hear Philip saying to the Ethiopian, as this wonderful Bible study drew to a close, "Won't you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Won't you give your heart to him now?" "Yes," said the Ethiopian, "I will indeed." At that moment, they happened to pass a pool of water. "See, here is water," said the Ethiopian. "What is to prevent my being baptized?" "Nothing," said Philip. So the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him then and there. When they came up out of the water, Philip disappeared, being caught away by the Spirit of the Lord. As for the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing to tell the wonderful story of Jesus to his queen and countrymen. Of all the enemies of the early Christians, the worst was Saul. As a Pharisee, he hated the followers of Jesus. The Bible tells us that he made havoc of the church. Having done his worst in Jerusalem, he decided to follow those who had left the city and were preaching about Jesus in other parts of the country. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. With his mind full of plans for wiping out the Christians in short order, he starts on his journey, leading a company of men who are to help him in his wicked work. For several days they travel northward over the rough, winding roads. They are almost at Damascus, within sight of the city, when a wonderful thing happens. It's midday. Everybody is hot, tired, and thirsty. Suddenly, a light above the brightness of the sun shines upon them. The whole party is struck down. The caravan comes to a dead stop. Blinded by the dazzling light and unable to rise, Saul hears a voice calling to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asks. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul is astonished. "How can Jesus be here on the Damascus road? Can this be the very person whom the Christians declare has risen from the dead? Is he indeed the King of Glory, as they claim? If so, what a dreadful mistake he has made in treating his followers so cruelly." A few moments before, Saul was a proud, self-important man. Now he is humble. He sees how foolish he has been. "What shall I do, Lord?" he says. "Rise and enter the city," says Jesus, "and you will be told what you are to do." At this, Saul staggers to his feet while his friends, still trembling with fright, crowd around offering to help him. But there is nothing they can do save lead him by the hand. He is blind. So Saul arrives in Damascus, not as he had planned, striding proudly at the head of a company of men sworn to stamp out the Christian faith. but stumbling forward, humble and penitent, to learn the will of Jesus and serve him faithfully forever. In the city at last, Saul goes to stay with a man called Judas, and there for 3 days he neither eats nor drinks. Shocked by what happened to him on the Damascus road and sorry for all his mistakes, he wants only to pray, and here on his knees, he asks Jesus to forgive him and show him what to do. At this time, Jesus appears to Ananias, one of his disciples in Damascus, and said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." Ananias is alarmed. The last person he wants to meet is Saul of Tarsus. He knows him well and all his cruel deeds. "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem." But Jesus replies, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the nations and kings and son of Israel." Ananias obeys. He finds Saul in the house of Judas praying as Jesus had said. There, putting his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, Saul's eyes are opened. He can see again. And the first person he looks upon is a disciple of Jesus who baptizes him into the church. That was a very lovely thing that Ananias said, "Brother Paul." It is hard to call someone brother who has been unkind to you. To Saul's ears, it must have sounded very beautiful indeed. It may have helped more than we know in leading him to make his decision for Christ. His sight restored and a baptized member of the church, Saul begins to witness for his Lord. Straightway, he preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is a son of God. Some of the disciples refused to have anything to do with him, remembering how he had persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. But he insists that he now loves Jesus as much as they do. As for the Jews, who had expected him to stamp out the Christian faith in Damascus, they are at first amazed, then angry. They plan to take Saul's life. But news of the plot is brought to Saul, and while the Jews watch the city gates at night and day to kill him, some of the disciples put him in a basket, and in the dead of night let him down on the wall. Thus, Saul of Tarsus escapes from Damascus to become Paul, the apostle to the nations, one of the greatest champions Jesus has ever had. Fancy calling a lady an antelope, but that is what they did, and that is what she was. Her real name was Tabitha, but the people of Joppa gave her the name Dorcas, or antelope, and I know why. It was because she was always running as quickly as she could from one needy person to another. But not only are antelopes swift-footed, they are gentle and friendly creatures too, and so was Tabitha. Well, we're going to read more about her tomorrow. I hope you're enjoying the story about Jesus and about the early church. You know, we can learn a lot listening to these on how we can be better Christians today. And you know, if somebody looks at you or says something unkind, you can be kind right back. And you can pray for them. Also, remember, one of the Ten Commandments is not to lie. Another one is to honor your father and your mother. These are all good things that we should learn. And maybe your mom and dad can help you learn the Ten Commandments. Okay, we're going to learn more about this lady tomorrow. I love you all. Bye.
Hi, my name is Dawn. Each week, my family and I listen to Sunday morning church service of the Christian Revival Center. Join our family each Sunday morning at 12 noon Eastern Time.
It's a rat like me.
You don't have to be a victim. Just say no to white genocide. 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 Just say no to white genocide.
James A. Garfield, past president of the United States, said, "Whoever controls the volume of money in any country is absolute master of all industry and commerce." So, who controls the money? Follow the Money Trail each week with Scott Templeton on Money Matters here at KKK Radio.